drawing.
Okay, thank you. Thank you there, Jeremy. I appreciate being here tonight. God is good.
Amen.
Wasn't feeling the best today, but I said I got to do my thing and get up and give the glory to God. The section I'm doing is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34.
Amen.
And the Lord said in Luke 22:31-22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brother. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt three times deny that they knoweth me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack you anything? And they said, nothing. I lack nothing. In these days, many other things blasphemously spoke they against him. The elders of the people and the chief priests and scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou that Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. They all asked, art thou then the Son of God? He answered to them, yes, say that I am. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which came to him, be you come out as against the thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth your hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. The whole multitude of them arose and led him into Pilate. They accused him, saying that he was perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. Pilate was having a change of mind about Jesus and was thinking about just chastising him and releasing him. But the people and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. They continued to cry, saying, crucify him. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. His release unto them for sedition and murder was cast into prison and delivered Jesus to their will. On him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus turned and said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what should be done in the dry? And there were also two malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right and one on the left. And one of the malefactors which hung on him, saying, if you be the Christ, then save yourself and save us also. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into the hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Thank you very much.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Roy.
Amen.
And now our very own Brother Vernon John.
Right. I'm doing fine. Yes. Good evening. Yeah, when Jeremy gave me this, he said, Vernon second. I said, oh man, who's first? And I just said, okay, it was Reverend Roy, so I let it go at that. Okay, I'm coming to you tonight from Luke 23:43. And one of the malefactors which will hang railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other saying, says not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and in, indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Okay, the topic on that would be the crucified sinner saved by a crucified Savior.
Amen.
Amen.
There was a debate between the two thieves who hung on the cross on both sides of Jesus. One wanted Jesus to use his power and save him from death on the cross. But he said, if thou be in Christ, showing he really didn't believe, but he wanted Jesus to prove who he was by saying to him, thinking of only himself.
All right.
While the other had heard of Jesus, or maybe even seen him, he had not received him. Yet while on the cross, he acknowledges Jesus, for he asked, Lord, remember me. And Jesus heard the man's confession in faith. And I imagine that God the Father was pleased, because scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord.
Amen.
He recognized that Jesus was the king and had a kingdom, and offered his prayer to Jesus, remember me. Jesus was touched by his sincerity, but he spoke to the thief and gave him an assurance like no other. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. At the moment, Jesus was all merciful and insincere, patient friend of the sinner. Though Jesus endured on the cross and opened not his mouth to complain or reveal what he had did open it in intercession when he said, I tell you the truth. Verily I say unto you, I am telling you, is worthy of a special attention. In the 76 times that Christ used the inductive phrase, he says it when he makes a powerful statement. And in this incident, it was a promise of being with him in paradise. A place where those die in the faith of Christ. This is consolation needed by the patient thief suffering from thrust, agony, and shame.
as we go through the Passion Week and beyond, to remember that heaven's gates are standing open, waiting for our entrance. They are because the Christ did for us on the cross. And we are duty bound to spend the word of sinners, that no matter what their sins may be, we have a Savior who has paid it all, and the promise of paradise can be theirs if they but confess their sins, believe in their heart, they too can be remembered in paradise. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Nervous, huh?
Yeah.
Amen. Now I'll get an introduction.
Now the third thing, thank you, Brother Vernon.
Amen.
Amen.
Let us know that even though we are sinners, we have a way to make it into heaven. Just trusting and believing in the Lord and confessing our sin. And now, where on the third thing was, woman, behold thy son, in John, Brother Matthew was unable to attend, so our pastor has stepped up to take on that charge and bring the word of the Lord to us.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I thank Brother Roy and Brother Vernon so far. And
amen.
Really get a taste of standing in front of people and opening up the scriptures. But the verse that they gave me is verse 27, 26. Woman, behold thy son. So I take it back to 25. And I just want you to think about this word here. It says, and there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, I know y'all watch the Passion Week and you watch all these movies about the cross, and you rarely see Mary and Mary's sister standing. You see them on the ground, and they got them all weak and crying, and I seen one in the Passion of Christ, blood was all over Mary, and she was just crying and crying and crying. Listen, let me tell y'all something. God don't use no weakness. Mary was strong as a bull. Mary Magdalene was strong. These were powerful women that God specifically chose to follow him. Don't let the word, don't let movies in Hollywood cheapen us. When the Bible says that now there stood by the cross, okay, Jesus' mother, she was standing. And the word of God in Ephesians 6, it says, when you've done all you can do, you stand against what? The wiles of the devil. See, Satan wasn't getting a victory here. This was God getting the victory. And these women were standing. Watch how this verse goes. I just looked at it briefly here. And it says in verse 26, and when Jesus therefore saw his mother. Let me tell you something. If God chooses you to give birth to the most powerful man that ever lived, you think that vessel going to be weak? You think God going to call somebody weak and timid and can't hold up under pressure? No, because Mary was, the Bible says, a woman chose among all women. She was special. God specially equipped her to deal with this. Listen, watch the scripture. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother. Well, think about when we've seen our mothers. Most of us in here, many of us have lost mothers. But we look at our mothers as symbols of what? Anybody in here look at their mothers as symbols of weakness? When we think about our mothers, we think about women that were strong, that were encouragers. that battled. Some of us raised by single mothers who took it all on and had to deal with a lot of different things.
Amen.
But mothers never was a sign of weakness. Here's this woman standing, and Jesus recognized, he saw his mother. I think he saw something powerful. And look, and the disciples, what were they doing? Standing by whom he loved. And he said unto his mother, I think this right here, woman. He said, woman. And I think in that word he said, you just keep standing. It ain't over right now. Don't let the devil get no victory here. This is all about power and strength. I didn't come. I came for this, and she knew it. Remember the word of God says in Luke, and when they told him, when Gabriel was telling Mary all these things, the Bible says that she pondered these things in her heart. She understood what was going on. She understood. The Bible said he was born. Now Jesus told, Mary was told, name him what? Jesus. For he shall be the Savior of the world. He came to die. Mary knew he came to die. Mary knew he came to die for the sins of the world. Listen, let me keep going. I don't want to be too long. And then said he to his disciple, John, the one he loved. John, when Mary Magdalene told the good news of the resurrection, and Mary went back and told John, and John and Peter both was running to the tomb, and John outran Peter. But Peter looked in. John looked in and Peter went in. Okay? But Peter loved Jesus and Jesus loved him. And he said to Peter, he said to John, rather, the disciple he loved, he said, behold thy mother. How about that? That wasn't a suggestion. He was saying that was a command. Take care of her. She's your mother now. She was mine, she was mine, and she brought me into this world, and God used her to bring me into this world. But now I want you to take her and behold your mother. How about that? Then he said unto his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Okay? Took her in like it was his own mother. That's what a disciple do. We thank God for John. We thank God for Mary. You know, I love Mary. I love the name. We talked about it on Wednesday. Love the name Mary. Okay? She was the queen of soul. I call her. She was the queen of soul. One thing that just stands out when I think about Mary, and she said, let us what? Magnify the Lord. Mary made the Lord big.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Neil. It's me.
Amen.
Now I come to you with the fourth scripture reading.
Amen.
Deacon Potter. I was given Mark 15:34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At this time, Jesus had been on the cross for some time. He was feeling like we feel at times when we're in troubling situations. Having the sins of all mankind from all times, not just that time, but for all times. Having the sin of all mankind from all times is a situation none of us could ever handle. There are times when we feel completely alone in our struggles. We feel abandoned. Even though Jesus knew the outcome of his mission, our Father's plan, his flesh still felt alone. At this time, Jesus shows everyone how to come to the Father, even in his most dire hours. He comes with respect to who he was talking to. We should always come to the Lord respectfully, regardless of how bad our situation is. Here are some examples of coming to the Lord correctly in times of desperation. We'll start with the demoniac of Gadara, found in Mark 5, 1 through 6. And they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke into pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when Jesus afar off, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Regardless of your situation, when you meet our Savior, worship him. Let him know that he is everything to you. This man was tortured day and night by demons. We don't even have that going on. But when he saw our Lord and Savior, he ran and worshiped him. And in that time, when you worship something, you were down on your knees and on your face, and you were praising and letting the object of your worship really know that they were all in. We need to learn how to worship him in our trials. How about the woman with the issue of blood? Found in Luke verse 8, 43 through 48. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. And now she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith have made thee whole. Go in peace." Desperately, desperately seek after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come to him like she did, trembling, and fall down before him. Because she had already given up all her living, all her savings. And she had put herself in a situation, a bad situation, because anyone with diseases or any ailments, they couldn't be among the people. And he had a crowd of people. That even the disciples were around him like bodyguards, because there were so many people, and they were still touching him through all this. She put her life on the line to get to our Savior. And when she finally got to touch the hem of his garment and was healed and was found out, she fell before him, trembling and confessing of his healing power and how she was saved by just the touch of his garment, not even touching his flesh. Just getting a part of our Lord and Savior is better than having all the riches in this world. But we also have to come to him correctly. Let's not forget the man in the fish. Let's not forget Jonah. After defying God's will, Jonah found himself in the belly of a great fish. In Jonah 1 and 17, now the Lord prepared, it's going to be two different chapters, but this is the first one. It's the end of this chapter, chapter one. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Because Jonah had continued to defy the Lord and tried to run away from what God's will for him was. He got on a boat to go to a whole opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. So God caused a storm, and the mariners, they could not get out of the storm. They asked, they prayed to their gods, they threw their stuff off the boat to try and get control of it, and they figured out that it was Jonah who was asleep through the storm in the bottom of the ship that was the cause of their problems. And that's why he was, and when they threw him off, the sea calmed and they worshiped God. They worshiped him. The storm ceased immediately as soon as he hit the water. And they worshiped God for being, because they were fearful. And that's why Jonah found himself in the belly of the fish. Now in Jonah 2, verses 1 through 10, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest me. Wherever you're at, if you cry unto the Lord, he will hear you. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. For when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and thine holy temple. Regardless of where you're at, your prayer can reach our Holy Father. They that observe lying vanities forsake thy mercy. But I sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish and vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. After refusing to follow the Lord's will, Jonah prays to God as we all should, with humility and remembrance of where he has brought him from, where he's brought us all from. Jesus, at this time, feeling rejected on the cross, is how we should feel whenever we're living in sin and out of the will of God. How do you think God may feel when we sin? Maybe like we have rejected him, that we have forsaken him for this world's desires. And now, as always, Deacon's final thoughts. We leave and disrespect the God we claim to love and believe in with every sin. Amen. Amen.
And now, with our next verse from John 19:18, I thirst, is our very own firefighter and great man, Jake Tarisio.
Only thing I fight is 3 and 4 year olds.
Amen.
John 19:28. After this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I was just thinking of the other sayings from Jesus while he was on the cross, and this particular one's special. Pay attention, some of them we heard already tonight, but Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Mm-hmm.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. All them seem like prayers to me. Jesus talking to the Father. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise was a response to the thief who got saved before he died and went to heaven. Woman, behold thy son. which I've done that one before, I believe was Jesus telling his mother, pay attention, I'm laying my life down for the sins of the world.
Amen.
But that thirst points to a physical need of Jesus. How do we get here? How did Jesus, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the miracle worker, running around healing everyone, how did he end up on a tree so in need of something to quench his thirst that he would tell the very men who thought they were killing him he was thirsty? How do we get here? Thinking about his need. Think about his need right now of fluid for his flesh. Jesus knew they wouldn't give him anything to drink that would quench his thirst. He knew that. But his body was so much in need of moisture, he said, I thirst. Why? Why was God in the flesh so thirsty right now that he would ask his killers for a drink? Let's look at the scriptures and see exactly what Jesus' human body was going through on his way to the cross before he reached this point of extreme thirst. I want to look at the scriptures in two different aspects. How God seen this great event and how it's being viewed in the perspective of a man considering Jesus is the God-man.
Amen.
God in the flesh. So first, briefly, I'm going to touch the spiritual side. We've all heard sermons on Jesus when he said, I thirst, fulfilling Psalm 69:21, where the psalmist pens, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. We understand that Jesus had to fulfill all Old Testament scripture, or he wouldn't have been the Messiah to come to die for our sins.
Amen.
He would have just been another liar, another false prophet. They would have stoned him. He had to fulfill all scripture.
Amen.
If you pay attention to the scripture, Jesus stated why he made this statement of thirst. I'll read it again. After this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith I thirst. See, Jesus isn't like us. He doesn't leave his work unfinished.
Amen.
He was crossing every T and he was dotting every I. Because in doing so, no one could deny that he is the Messiah.
Amen.
We are without excuse. Now I want to focus on Jesus' humanity. As I said, I just wanted to briefly touch the spiritual side. But his human side jumped out at me when I was given this text. I want to go somewhere this evening, so take a journey with me. Scripture shows us the closer Jesus got to the cross, the more his flesh was resisting the cross. When Jesus was thinking about how near the time was, his flesh was troubled. Look with me to John 12:27-28. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Watch the rest of this text. Because Jesus right now, he checked his flesh and he put it in his place. The rest of the text says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. See, we can learn some lessons from that, because when our flesh starts acting up, we need to learn like Jesus and check our flesh right down and there.
Amen.
Put it in its
Amen.
Place. You know what else I believe bothered Jesus? He knew how it had come to pass that he would end up in the hands of the Roman soldiers. He knew how they would capture him. This bothered Jesus. It was causing Jesus some stress knowing that one of his 12 closest friends on this earth was going to do something unthinkable. Remember in John 13 when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he was teaching them that great lesson in humility. Pay attention to what he says. I've never seen this before. I was always wrapped up in Judas and the betrayal, and I overlooked Jesus. In John 13:21, it says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. See, I was stuck on that, one of you shall betray me. But in the beginning of the verse, he said he was troubled in his spirit. So Jesus continued his journey onto the cross, was troubled. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm by no means saying Jesus wanted to back out. By no means. I just read a few minutes ago that he said, but for this cause, I came unto this hour.
Mm-hmm.
I'm saying that his flesh was troubling him. His flesh did not want to go to the cross. I don't care who you are in here. We can act like we're big and bad. But when your time comes and it's time for you to die, it's going to trouble you. It's going to trouble you a little bit. I don't care who you are. Bible says our Lord God in the flesh was sorrowful and very heavy when he knew his time had come. See, I don't want you to take away anything from his deity. He was 100% human while remaining 100% God.
Amen.
So he did what we ought to do when our flesh is putting us through. He went to God in prayer. Matthew 27 verses 37 through 39 says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.
Amen.
We must be careful. See, I'm with PK on this. I believe Jesus is a man's man. But even the toughest can be hurt, physically and emotionally. Jesus came in the flesh. He was fully man. I don't want to take that from him. Fully man. Hebrews 4 and 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin.
Mm-hmm.
So then continuing on, Jesus was actually betrayed by one of his friends. In Matthew 26, 14 through 16 says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought an opportunity to betray him. Then in John 18:3, Judas then having received a band of men and of officers from the high priest and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing that all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, who seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saying unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. See, at this point, I believe Jesus' emotions were being stomped into the ground. Have you ever felt like everything was against you? It's physically draining. Your whole body feels worked over. How do you think Jesus, in the flesh, was feeling? I believe Jesus was extremely thirsty at this time. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not presenting Jesus as weak or timid. I'm presenting him as the God-man. Emphasis on man. We all agree that Jesus knew this was going to happen. I believe he knew beforehand how his human body would feel during this point. And when he said, I thirst, he knew they wouldn't give him anything to drink that was going to quench his thirst. So he penned through David the prophecy that would happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? You get it? Jesus, he was tough. You say, there's no way. He's way too tough. His flesh wasn't feeling like that. I don't want to take away from his deity. Look what he says in Psalms 22 and 15. He says, my strength is dried up like a posture. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Jesus, fully God, but fully human. See, now they're about to turn it up a little bit on Jesus. Now he's about to get beaten, mocked, whipped. Matthew 27, 26 through 31 reads like this. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers and governors took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and they took the reed and smote him in the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So think about all that was happening up to this point. Jesus was a man. He would have been extremely thirsty. He was bearing his cross all the way to Golgotha. I know they got Simon to carry it for a little bit, but I just think they wanted to speed up the process. They wanted him dead, and Jesus wasn't moving fast enough. Pay attention to this real fast. Jesus had not yet tainted in any fluids since the Last Supper. Y'all remember at the Last Supper when he said, "This is my body. Take and eat. This is the cup of my blood. New covenant. Take and drink." He said after that, "I ain't going to drink no more of the fruit of the vine until I come back." So he had had nothing to drink since the Last Supper. And he's going through all this. I think right now Jesus is at the point of dehydration. And I'm going to take a real quick sidestep to make sure everyone understands dehydration. Because dehydration occurs when no more water and fluids enter the body. Your fluid, your levels are extremely low. It causes headaches, lethargy, constipation. The human body is roughly 75% water. So without water, it cannot survive. You're not going to function properly. Your body needs water to survive. We lose water every day just by breathing, sweating, going to the bathroom, and we replenish it by drinking and eating. Jesus hadn't had nothing to drink and nothing to eat. He was dehydrated. So back to where I was going, Jesus' body lost tons of fluid and they wanted to crucify him. But they not only wanted to crucify him, they wanted to last a little while. Check this out. In Matthew 27:33-34, it reads like this. "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he tasted, thereof, he would not drink." He would not drink. Why not? You're going to love this. One pastor I was listening to said, historians say that when they mingled it with gall, it was to take the edge off of the pain of crucifixion in order for the torment to last a little bit longer. Jesus refused to drink it. Jesus didn't cut any corners. He didn't cut no corners or try to make his crucifixion easier or more tolerable for himself. He took on the full wrath and the pain and the punishment for our sins from God. Our sins. Amen. Jesus, sinless, didn't cut no corners. He gave me the full wrath. In the Lord's extreme thirst, he was offered something to drink, but he wouldn't take it. Do you remember when Jesus healed, when Jesus healed that dude's ear that Peter cut off? Remember that? Look what Jesus said to Pete in John 18:11. "Then Jesus said unto Peter, put thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" This was Jesus' cup to drink, given from the Father if he wanted to save us from our sins. Thank you, Jesus. That'll make everybody in here more appreciate their salvation.
Amen.
Jesus' spirit thirsts also. It thirsts to fulfill all that God had given him to do in order to take our place on that cross and pay the price for all sin. And his body suffered more than we could ever imagine for you, for us. All of us, the entire world, he suffered and died for us. So what will we thirst for this resurrection season?
Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jake.
I'm up again.
When we were coming, when we were deciding whether or not to do the last seven things, we looked upon who we had available and do some decisions. I said, you know what? I'll put it on me. And here I am. Happy to do it. Now, this thing is from John 19:30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost." When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying two things. First, the prophecy and my Father's will is finished, complete. Second, he was saying, this is your beginning. A clean slate was made by his atoning sacrifice for us. The veil being rent from top to bottom in Matthew 27:51 was the end of anyone's need to go to man for prayer or ask for forgiveness on our behalf. We can go straight to our Father with our needs, wants, and for forgiveness of our sins. It is now time to pick up our cross and follow Christ. Jesus showed and paved the way for all of us. There is only one way to get to heaven, and that's through him. How do we get to our "it is finished"? Mm-hmm. We have to get ready and be ready to meet our Maker. We have to believe in Jesus. First off, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then again, John 5:24. This is all about believing in him, what it's worth, believing in him. This is Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Again, in Acts 16:30-31, this is where Paul and Silas were in jail praising God in the night hours. God caused an earthquake that opened all the doors in the prison and freed all the prisoners. The jailer was stopped from ending his own life, then asked the right question. And it starts on in verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now let's remember this. Now the people in the house still have to believe for themselves. This is an individual walk. My belief can't save my wife. My belief can't save my kids. My belief can't save my family members or friends. They have to believe for themselves. His finish is our beginning. We must confess our sins, and here's why. In Psalm 51:5, it reads, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all born in sin, but God, he gave us a way out. In 1 John 1:9 reads, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is plain and straightforward. His finish is our beginning. Praying is a necessity for our living right with God. In Luke 21:33-36 reads, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. This is Jesus speaking again. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, consuming of much of something, and over drunkenness, and of cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. We shouldn't be so caught up in this life that we are unaware when the Father comes. Because the Bible says he comes as like a thief in the night. We don't know the hour that he will call upon our spirits. In verse 35 and 36 read, "For as a snare shall it come on them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of God." The Word of God will always be with us. Beware of being caught up in the cares and desires of this world, that you may be caught in the devil's traps. Pray to God always. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 reads, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Pray with your spirit and heart, letting your spirit lead you. Keep the saints in prayer, other believers in Christ. Verses 1 Thessalonians verses 5, 16 through 18 reads, "Rejoice evermore." That's once you find him. When you have the knowledge of Jesus and you love him and trust him and believe in him and God, you have that joy that you can rejoice evermore regardless of your situations. Verse 17 reads, "Pray without ceasing. Let nothing come upon you that you feel that you can't go to God in prayer." He rent the veil. You don't have to go to father or bishop or pastor with your sins or with your problems. You can go straight to our Father. In verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you." Regardless of your situation, whether it be good, well, in everything give thanks. In the good, in the bad, in joy and in sadness, in triumph and in trial, rejoice, pray, and pray without ceasing. And again, because this is my thing, my final thought is, rejoice in the Lord, pray always, trust and believe. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for these men of God who take on this challenge of standing before people and declaring, "Thus say the Lord."
Amen.
The last one, and I thought it was finished, was last, but I was told differently. Jeremy said, "You got the last one. You got it finished." I thought I had the last one. So Luke 23:46. This is a fascinating verse. Fascinating verse because of what happened before and all that Brother Jake has said. When they crucified someone, it was designed to punish them. The nails were strategically placed so and you were lifted up on a hump, and it was designed to take away all your ability to communicate, all your ability to even speak and to breathe, and actually you would die of asphyxiation from being on the cross. And the Word of God says here in verse 44, I'm going to go back to verse 44, and it says it was about the sixth hour. Okay, that's high noon. Okay, that's high noon. That's the hottest time of the day, the brightest time of the day.
Amen.
And that also meant that he might have been on the cross for at least 6 hours. Okay, so he was in dire state, and like I say, dehydrated, total pain, chaos all around. And remember, he was scourged. We talked about this on Wednesday night. Jesus was scourged. Why was he scourged? Because Pilate was actually trying to get him off. He was trying to justify that this man had no fault. He doesn't deserve to die. So they scourged him and brought him out. So the scourging would have not only the dehydration, but the scourging, just being beaten, 39 lashes, cat of nine tails, chunks of flesh would have been removed from his body. So he would have been in a lot of physical pain and suffering. But he was still God.
Amen.
But he was still God. The flesh, we had the one verse we said, where their outward man perished, but the inner man
grow stronger. He was getting stronger spiritually as he approached this great task that God had given him, but the flesh was just beaten, but he was strong spiritually. And this was came to mind for me. When I look at verse 44, it says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth. All the earth. And a lot of people say, well, it was just darkness in Jerusalem and in Mount Car-. No, it was darkness. The whole world was dark. Okay?
Amen.
Until the ninth hour. 3 hours of total darkness. Okay? We had a situation at the prison and about a month ago. I think I shared it on Sunday. Where the power went out. A hurricane came through. The power went out. And we didn't even have a backup system. It was dark. You couldn't see nowhere. And imagine all the young women officers, you know, the kids found them. The kids found them and the women was there. They was feeling on us. And it was dark until the ninth hour. 3 hours of total darkness. And the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom.
Amen.
Luke says, in the midst. Now here's the part I like. I'm not going to be long. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice. Now most of us in here have been at the bedside of a loved one when they're taking their last breaths. It's pretty quiet. It's pretty quiet. And if you're not paying attention, your loved one is just slip on away. They call it passing on away. Okay? But Jesus, the Bible says Jesus cried with a loud voice. What do you think he's trying to declare? He let everybody know where he was going. Okay? They make sure that nobody in here thought that Satan was getting the victory. Jesus cried with a loud voice. Let me tell you, my flesh is dying. My flesh is weak. I'm dehydrated. I've been beaten. I've been scourged. But the Spirit of God in me was strong and powerful. And again, being on that cross and elevated 6 hours on the cross, he would have had the average person would have had no strength to say a word. Okay? But it says, the Lord cried with a loud voice and he said, I commend my spirit. Father, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. And having said thus, the Bible says, He gave up the ghost.
Amen.
Okay? He gave it up. He could have held on to it. But he came to die for the sins of the world. He didn't come to live forever. He knew exactly when he was going to die. He knew exactly the time that he was going to die. The book of Daniel prophesied the exact time that Jesus was going to die. When blind Bartimaeus was on the side of the road bleeding and begging for his sight, he knew that Jesus wasn't coming back. He was like, why? He cried with desperation.
Amen.
Because he knew. And the reason Jesus healed him, because he knew who Jesus was. And blind Bartimaeus said, Son of David.
Mm-hmm.
Son of David. He knew who he was, and he knew the scriptures. He knew he wasn't coming back. Let me tell you something. When we leave out of here as believers, we ought to leave out of here strong. Spiritually, and our body's going to get weak, and our body's going to die, and our heart's going to stop, but our spirit is going to live forever somewhere. Amen.
Amen.
On you. Praise the Lord.